Father, again, we're grateful for the privilege we have on Monday nights to come and sit and to share and study your book. We're thankful that that's the whole reason we're here, because you have revelation for us, and we have opportunity to exercise gifts so that that word can be expounded and systematized so we can grasp it. And we trust as a result of each hour tonight that we'll be able to step from this place and say, thank you, Father. And then we'll thank you again in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we talked about the ascension. I trust that was of value last week when we related to the ascension of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and how each person of the Godhead was actively involved in the resurrection of Christ. Of course, Christ was passive when the other two persons were active in that sense. But we took the time to look at that, and that structure is right above 10 and G. And I still have a couple of copies, I think, of those notes if you didn't get them. I just printed out the passages and corrected them. So we have the verses so you can read them without having to look them up. It's interesting when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The three facts are essential. You know, Christ died for our sins. In fact, that's so important, it's really two facts. He died physically for our sins is the next fact. And then he, according to the scriptures, and he was buried, which proved that he was involved in a physical death. This wasn't a spiritual thing. There are people who believe it was a spiritual death. And then he rose again according to the scriptures, and that is validated by the fact he was seen of many witnesses. And so we have some key facts that are essential. But it stops there, because that is what is needed and necessary, and we're going to the next step, and that is he ascended. He ascended. And so after the resurrection, he didn't stay on earth. He was here a period of about 50 days. He ascended before the day of Pentecost. And so as he ascended, he went back to heaven. And we have some accounts of that. Which account of his ascension would you think was the most important?
When the angels spoke to the disciples and said, the same Jesus.
Okay.
In Acts 1.
That would be that one. So that's the key. I mean, that's going to be the most important. Because that's from the launching pad, as it were. And so
you're asking which is the most important account or which is the most important ascension?
No, account.
Okay.
No, this class does not have time to deal with prior ascensions.
Okay.
We get bogged down enough in other things without going through the prior ascensions of Christ on it. But this keeps a close package on it. If I keep my mouth shut, we won't get into that. Okay, let's take a minute and let's start in Mark and look at the accounts of the ascension of Christ as they are in Scripture. So we have a Mark account, we have a Luke account, and an Acts account. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, it's very short, but it does talk about his ascension. Mark 16 and verse 19. And there it says, and it's the next to the last verse of the context, it says, of the book of Mark, it says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, that is the disciples, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of the God. Up on the right hand of the Father. There's an article in front of it, so it's very definitely related to the Father. So upon the right hand of the God. So with the definite article, it makes it nice and clear. And that's the extent of it. Then what happens? They went off weeping. No, they didn't. Look at the next verse. It says, and when they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs or accompanying signs. And so he confirmed their word when they said, we saw him go up into heaven. But a very short verse, it doesn't say a huge amount, but in the Luke account, we have a little bit more revelation that's provided in Luke, as the Holy Spirit saw fit through Luke to communicate this. And that's Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, and we're going to be reading verses 50 through 52. And it's interesting, it even tells a little bit different part of their reaction when we get to the last verse. I should have probably put them all in, but I just wanted the account limited. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, when he blessed them, he was parted from them. And this idea, he withdrew from them, he left them, and was carried up into heaven. And there is happens to be a textual problem there. We won't worry about it, whether the carried up into heaven is there or not. If you have it in on here, it's not in your text. It's in the Textus Receptus. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So these were there. Now you're going to say, well, that doesn't sound like the Mount of Olives. It says he went as far as what? Bethany. What do you know about the topography of the Mount of Olives? The Mount of Olives is not Mount Hood. It's kind of interesting. I mean, Mount Hood or Rainier or, you know, are well-known mountains in the Northwest. You know, they're volcanoes and they're like this. Well, the Mount of Olives is one of these kinds of mountains. It's long. It's about 3 or 4 miles long. Bethany is at the near the foot of the I always get mixed up which direction is which. But it's southern. And it's in the right down on the base of Mount of Olives. And then it goes on north and runs parallel the Kidron Valley across from the old city of Jerusalem. And so that is part, it tells you it was on that part of the Mount of Olives. So you have the Church of the Ascension that is there now, which is of a late date, is undoubted, like most of the churches in the land of Israel, in the wrong location.
Most or all?
I'm giving them that much. I go over and it's so funny. Like the Church of the Beatitudes is up somewhere, probably on a 3 mile stretch of Galilee, where the Sermon on the Mount was given. But I don't think it was the same spot. It was just a piece of property that was between banana groves when they built the thing. It's a real modern date. But anyways, the Mount of Olives is long. And that's pertinent when you understand Zechariah 14. When he comes back and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, you have a long ridge. We'd call it a ridge out here. And then the ridge, it'll split it. And it's not going to split it in the length of the ridge. It's going to go east-west. So we're going to split it like this, and the two halves are going this way on it. And so it's from the Mount of Olives. Now, why would I mention Zechariah 14? He said he was going to come back.
And that's the place from which he leaves.
And he left from the Mount of Olives, and when those 2 feet, and it says in Zechariah 14, 1 through 3, that is exactly where his 2 feet are going to land, and everything, big valley, he's going to split it wide open when that happens. And this sets the scene in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 gives you a better idea because it's the most important passage. Why is it the most important passage? It gives us more detail. And it's the detail that's important to us. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 says, and when he had spoken these things, while they were looking. It's just a normal word for look. They're standing there. They don't know he's going to take off. They don't realize they're standing at the launching pad, as it were. They were just looking. There's some good words in the Greek that says they were kind of full of awe and maybe a little spooked that they were going to see something immediately. They didn't really know. It's just blepo, which is to see. And he was taken up. Now, what do you know when we read that in the English? He was taken up.
By someone else.
By someone else, which means it's a passive.
That's good.
Someone else has been taken up. So he's, I mean, there, I really believe that, remember in his baptism when he instituted his messianic ministry, he heard the voice of the Father, the Holy Spirit came down, and here it's interesting because he was taken up. I believe the other two persons of the Godhead were involved in it. The Holy Spirit, I think, went back to heaven, and then he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to be resident on earth. So he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So it had to be a cloudy day in Jerusalem, not a real common one. Some have suggested that may have been a cloud of glory, of Shekinah glory, and that's a possibility. I mean, he was taken up in a cloud out of their sight. They couldn't see him anymore. Kind of interesting if you've ever... If you've ever seen pictures of a launch of, well, I've seen a couple of space shuttle launches, but it's so interesting. The last shuttle, and I just was fortunate that God, I thought it was an act of grace because I'm kind of that kind of a nut about certain elements of science. I always wanted to see a shuttle, and since I go to Florida at the right time, I've seen one before, but I saw the very last one. And it was interesting because that last day they almost canceled. And it was because they wouldn't launch if there was a thunder cell within, I think, 40, 45 miles, am I right, Ray? And so they would cancel a launch right in the middle of a countdown at a certain point, and they launched. But there was cloud cover. It was high cloud cover. And you see that rocket go, and all of the power of those rockets and the fire, the flames that go up as it goes up in the air, and you can just see it as it enters its trajectory, and then it went through the clouds. And Christ didn't have an afterburner. He didn't need one. So when he went through the clouds, they couldn't see, but you could still see the glow of the shuttle, of the launch craft up after that.
But the language is sufficiently... it's sufficient to let us know that they probably, I mean, it probably wasn't instantaneous. They probably watched him.
No, it wasn't the speed of thought.
Boy, that would have been something.
I mean, I think he went in slow-mo so they could watch him rise and disappear.
Isn't that kind of how the way he's coming back the second coming too? Could be kind of a slow.
Yeah.
Everybody will see him.
Yeah, and when he comes back, remember the sign of his coming? On those blackened skies. Mm-hmm. And as it comes, that's the New Jerusalem. As he comes, you see him. That's the sign of his coming as it comes to Earth orbit. And then what happens? He comes in all his glory with all his saints with him. And then as he comes, the world will see him.
With the exception of Zechariah, I just looked it up. Because I wasn't sure. But in the King James, it says that when the angels spoke to the disciples, they said, in like manner, that
yeah.
If you have seen him go, he shall... Well, in the NASB, ASB, it says the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. But the clouds, in every mention where their Lord returns, you'll find the clouds as in the clouds.
His return to
Matthew
earth.
24, yeah.
His yeah.
return will always be with clouds. The only place that doesn't mention clouds is Zechariah 14.
Yeah, but you have, and the clouds that you see in the Old Testament, most of the time, are Shekinah clouds, glory clouds.
Whatever they saw, that's the way it's going to be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sure they saw more than white puffies when he went up. Well, he'll be accompanied with a cloud of people, but they'll still be in his glory.
Mm-hmm. But sometimes people is referred to as clouds.
That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. We will be kind of as clouds.
Yeah.
Yeah, winter is very specific.
Anarthrous, known article, as the connoisseur, clouds, quality of clouds. Let's call it a swarm of believers. And I shouldn't be using my rapture-related material illustration. I've walked now for, 30-some years, 25 miles a week. And it's supposed to keep my body and soul together. I'm not sure it's working. But anyway, one day in the middle of summer, I was walking. I can tell you exactly where this happened. I was walking down the street, and perfectly cloudless sky. And as I walked, all of a sudden, there was this shadow. And, you know, once in a while, in a lifetime, maybe two or three times in a lifetime, you'll have an airplane shadow flash you. Mm-hmm. You've done that. I mean, all of a sudden, you know there's a shadow, and then I just automatically look, see where the airplane is. Well, this was a long-time shadow. It kept coming and coming. And I'm kind of befuddled. I was, what in the world? And I looked up and listened, and it was a swarm of bees.
Oh, wow.
A cloud of bees, and they were probably about 5 feet over my head.
Oh, wow.
And as they came over, it just knocked me over almost when I thought about it. This is what it's going to be like in the rapture, a cloud of believers.
Oh, wow.
And that will do that. There will be a, again, remember the sun and moon are still functional before the rapture. And that will happen in some cases. It'll be a real flash, so more like an airplane cloud. Anyway, we got off subject.
The manner here, I looked at the word man. It's only used 13 times. It's tropos. It's not just merely the language of similarity. It seems to speak directly to the very character of the way or what. I mean, it's in like.
Yeah, it's really specific.
So
almost identical.
So we have reason. Whatever they did see, this is precisely the way he will appear again. And if he did go up sufficiently slowly that they were able to, there must have been some contemplation. This, wow, we never similar kind of thing available to those who came returning. That would seem right.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty nice.
Be wise when you read Zechariah in the context. It's just a little package just like here on it. And that, so I didn't get through. You guys are all trying to hurry me here. That's what's happening.
Take time, preacher.
So he was received, and I'm finally in verse 10. And while they look steadfastly toward heaven, and it's rather interesting here, The word heaven is the heaven, articular singular.
Ooh, look at that.
And so they were looking north. Now, why did I say that?
Because
remember, the heaven is called, it described in the sides of the north.
But you have emphasized to us, particularly in the Old Testament, that typically when you contemplate heaven, the way it's expressed, it's in a plural.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And here it's apparently more specific.
Is that the same as used in Isaiah 14 when it's talking about the north?
Yeah.
Isaiah 14.
Yeah, and that's your key passage. But and so you have in the Old Testament, Dan got to the edge of it, but didn't quite take the last step. And that is, he said, typically it's in the plural. It is only in the plural. When you see the word heaven, it's pointed in Hebrew dual. Shema, there's an A in there which makes it dual. Probably to distinguish it from another Hebrew word, which is the word shame, it could be a plural. And so they change, I mean, I think that's why it's that way. And their grammarians agree. And it's never in the plural, so you have never in a singular. You don't have a singular of that root. But in the New Testament, it's really clear, like the third heaven, singular. And when you have in 2 Corinthians. And so, lessons in a little aside that relates to the Hebrew text.
So you're saying in the Hebrew here, the heaven, it is the heaven is plural?
I didn't remember seeing Hebrew here in Acts.
Oh, okay, never mind. Okay. I thought that's your earlier time.
Oh, we got off into that other side, the Hebrew side. Okay, Kathy?
I'm just trying to understand what you said when you said in verse 10 they were gazing intently into the heaven. But if he was lifted up and a cloud received him out of their sight, how far can you see? I mean, you said it was to the north, but I'm just wondering how you came to that. Is that really what the direction?
They didn't see heaven, obviously.
No, I'm not saying that, but in terms of, he was lifted out of their sight, so after he's out of their sight, and has he moved in a linear fashion north, or could have gone anywhere, up, out, around?
Well, I think that direction, well, ultimately he arrives there, we know.
So I'm just trying to, this was more speculation on your part? Or
the next verse.
Are you saying,
are
you saying maybe it's the heaven, because that's obviously the only one they can see? Is that
what you're maybe heaven, there are three heavens. There's the atmosphere above us, the starry spaces, and the throne room. So the atmosphere above us. And if he was taken up in a cloud of whatever, disappeared from their sight. I'm just trying to find out how it was north.
Because I believe the heaven is a reference to the third heaven. And that we know is on the size of the north. Now, how can you tell? I mean, how could you tell?
That it's the third heaven?
Right.
You stress the use of the article. It's almost, let me see how John Hagin says, it would seem to be an innocuous distinction if it is simply saying he was received up into the first heaven or into, is it Isir, into the second heaven. The specific reference seems to have importance if it is telling us he was received up into the third heaven. Why would we be told he was received up into the earth's atmosphere or into the starry spaces, but more so that he was received up into the third heaven?
And we have verses that we're coming to.
Then too, when you get talks about too, about the men who are clothed in angels, where it says, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking at the sky? As Jesus has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you have watched him go there, you'd have to look at verses that when Christ coming again from the northern skies, right? So that's why you're inferring what you're inferring.
Well, and the big thing I'm inferring is that in the end, and it's down in those ways, he ends up where? Seated at the right hand in the heaven, the third heaven.
Okay. Stephen mentions that.
Yeah.
He was behind you.
Yeah.
Christ, rise, or
stand up in the right hand.
Heaven there at the time, so.
Yeah. So I'm not going to break fellowship with you because I think it's the first or second heaven.
We're intrigued that Mark tells us
Mark
that he sat down.
Yeah, see, that's what it says right there in Mark.
Yeah. But Peter also tells us in Acts 2:36.
Right.
And he sat down at the right hand, so it has to be the third heaven.
Peter must have understood the last part of Mark's gospel particularly well.
Well, I think he had the divine author help him a whole lot.
Something I just noticed for the first time here, this verse 9 implies that Luke was not there by using the they, that they watched the day and day and day. So this is information that he gleaned from the people that he was interviewing. I presume that he was probably one of the 500
Well, these were the 12 that were there, or 11, that were there, and he may have been one of those others listed in Acts 2. But we don't have that clear account. We don't have a list of their names. Though I dare say if there had been some kind of a trial, they could have listed every one of them. And there would have probably been others that would have liked to join the list. Whatever they saw. Okay, so and we're first tense where we are, and while they looked steadfastly toward or into the heaven as he went up, and there, I mean, as he was going up, it's kind of an interesting term. It's not one of the normal go kind of words. It's less prominent. It deals with the taking a journey in this matter. And behold, two men stood with by them in white apparel. They stood alongside of them. So they were para alongside of them. Those who were looking at the text, you can see the para prefix on that. They were standing right there with them. They weren't floating in the air and pointing in that direction. But I mean, they were informational, and they're called men. Remember, angel can take on the appearance of men. Mm-hmm. The word men is not anthropos, it's the word andros, which deals with a male figure. I mean, it's very clear. It deals with male. It deals with a husband kind of male, in that matter. And so when we see they stood, and so they saw a humanoid form. Remember, Abraham saw three humanoid forms, one of which was God the Son, and two others were angels. And they were so humanoid that what did he do? He went and invited them for dinner, and he killed an animal for lunch. And so that's just an adjunct kind of thing. A white apparel, what can we say? White is often seen... in angelology, we don't usually spend time talking about what kind of clothes angels wear or wear these clothes. It's a word for apparel. Then what do they say in verse 11? Which also said, "You men of Galilee," emphasis upon the majority of the disciples. So he identifies them as from Galilee in that manner. "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" You know, one thing he didn't say, when they were gazing, it wasn't gazing, it's blepo, they're looking. They're looking there, and he didn't say, "Why don't you close your mouths? They're hanging open." You can imagine if you were there and you see a human being go up when they, you know, they didn't have rocket-assisted anything, and they see him going up, I'm sure their eyes were looking and their mouths were... open wide with awe. Mm-hmm.
I've never seen that verb before. That's a compound of blepo, right? Is that an N compound of blepo? It's M blepo.
Yep.
Is that a...
Just a minute, let me get there and then...
First 10?
No, that's not. That isn't. I'm sorry.
Wait a minute.
That is gazing. That's, yeah.
Well, do I have a
text? Say up, you. Is there a textual problem?
You have Galilee, why stand ye gazing? I'm looking at a... Yeah.
The evidence leads in favor of the Sabinian buffalo, though.
There is a textual issue.
Yeah, Alexandria, and you have a couple of Alexandria texts that don't have it. But then you have one of the old papyri has P56, AC, and it's
bunch of,
it's probably...
Okay, I just, my eyes were looking in the wrong place.
I have gazing just in verse 10. You have it in verse
7? I've got gazing, but the verb is, if it's blepo.
It's a different word in 10.
Yeah, it's a intensified form.
It's a different word.
Yes, so it is.
In fact, now that I look at it, I wasn't going to emphasize that part of it. You have three different verbs here in the critical text that are described the way you look.
For looked. Mm-hmm. In this passage.
Yeah.
In this near context.
I mean, in 10 you have the gazing, then you have blepo in 11, you have this word in 11. So I think they were pretty well awestruck. And he just didn't say your mouths are open.
They're pretty distracted by this event.
Yeah. And I don't know why. I mean, it says the angel said, but they said it in angel voices, so there must have been attention getting.
Now,
so
here it says, looking into the heaven.
Yep.
Right. So they weren't looking into the third heaven.
They were looking in the direction.
In the direction.
Yeah. It's just ice.
Leavening in parts has watched him go into heaven. watched him go into
the heaven.
The heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so it's almost like they
can. This is
the
science, yeah.
This is the word.
As soon as he gets out. Yeah, I'm still prejudiced. I still think it's a third heaven. Anyway. And so and he goes on to say, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come again in like manner. And we've already jumped ahead into that. In the same way. In the same way. Tropos is also translated way. And so it could be translated in the same way.
I want to make sure that I had this correctly. We have the phrase, the New King James says twice, into heaven. Gazing into heaven and taking from you into heaven. What's the Greek word for into?
Ice.
Which would be in English?
Into. Into, unto. It can't be what we call causal ice.
So they were gazing into heaven.
In that direction. That's a directional term.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, and that preposition, I don't know how much justice I did to it in the In Christ book. But early, the ice, to be baptized into one body. It's a movement from one place to another. And the idea is being moved from one location into a significant different location. And he didn't locate. Again, I'm expressing my prejudice. I know it. And that he didn't locate in the first or second heaven in his human nature. He went right. Well, he didn't go right to. He got there finally. They didn't realize he took a detour on the way up.
Not to labor this much longer, but I'm just sort of capturing my interest. But the account of Stephen in Acts 7:55-56, where it says, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed up intensely into the heaven. Is that different than the Acts 1?
Gazing
intently into the heaven.
First Timothy?
Negative. Acts
1.
Acts
1.
Acts
1.
Acts 1. And Stephen saw something.
You look into
it. Is that an indication of perhaps what the apostles saw into some degree?
When you have to ask, were they permitted in Acts 1 to see the same thing that Stephen was permitted to see?
Not necessarily the same thing. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just asking what the difference is in that phraseology and
it took me a minute to get lined up. My mind was in different. So in Acts 7 and 58, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing upon or on the right hand of God. And that's kind of interesting because it's ek, which you kind of expect when you study right hand. He likes to put ek or in, and.
It's a phrase prior. Maybe.
Yeah. Then that's the gaze upon. That's that intently gaze. And and the heavens is a definite article here. Yeah.
It's plural.
It's plural, yeah.
756 is plural.
You're going to make me go back and look. Okay. Well, no, it's the same form. Their eyes into the heaven in 55.
Okay, so.
And it's the first one. We've got two. The verbs are interesting. I haven't. That'd be a fun thing to systematize and maybe have some fun with those verbs. On that, right?
Quick question, Pastor Dave. Talking about the ascension. Why does he use two different words for taken up? Verse 2 and verse 9. In verse 2, he uses a different word for taken up.
One's a passive, the other is an active.
Right, one's a passive, so one is an active.
And so. Yeah. And so, I mean, either way, I mean, he's taken up, and somebody else took him up, and he went up on his own. Sounds like the last round we had. In resurrection, he raised himself. He was involved in his ascension, but he was taken up. I say the three persons of the Godhead are as involved in his ascension as they were in his resurrection.
The naysayers picked the wrong guy to critique with the precision of what he's writing.
Pick on Luke,
Luke is being as precise as he's able to be under the governance of the Spirit, and that's pretty precise.
Mm-hmm. So some of you might want to play some, have some fun chasing those look and gaze terms, and you could have an interesting side study on it. There's some other places where these words are used that could make it even fatter. You know, there's an Old Testament term that's used, gaze upon him whom they have pierced.
That's
Ra'ah. Yeah.
Gaze.
Tutsi.
Rosper told us that means they'll begin to contemplate.
Well, that's fine. Begin to contemplate. It involves look with an intention of getting it in your head.
Is that the same as the Matthew 5 passage about the context of the lusting?
That's blipole.
That's a different word.
Well, it's just a look.
That's a different word.
Yeah. Yeah. You're trying to open a can of worms.
No.
There's
a
lot.
Of,
is that the other Greek word?
Ora.
Ora'o.
Ora'o.
Yeah. There's an awful lot of
Christophe. There are a lot of C words if you want to know.
There's three major ones. If you go through
Ora'o ties to aptos, yeah, which are
Ora'o. Just the three major ones, there's about 200.
A bunch.
That's quite a bunch.
Okay. Well, I didn't expect to be this far behind in this matter. Okay. So, this matter of his ascension was important enough for him to mention prior to his death and resurrection. And that's number two. It's anticipated during Christ's earthly ministry. And we can go back to John chapter 3. And John 3 is really loaded. John 3 is all not one, just one verse. If you're going to try to use one verse, go ahead and use three. If you're going to use that one verse in John 3. I'll explain that in a moment. But let's read John 3:13 because it sets us up with a little context. And then I can get to 3:13. Okay. And it says, "And no man hath ascended up." Ascended up, there's a word, our word, one of the words for ascension. It's a perfect active indicative, which means no man has ever been in a place that they could say that they had been, they won't be put in, there's no man that's been put in a museum that says he's ascended up. It's a state of existence. No one has done that until Christ ascended up into, you're right, it's a singular heaven. Into the heaven, there's our eyes with it. But he that came down out of the heaven. So we keep running into these things that show why my prejudice is away. Into the heaven, having come down from the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Verse 14. Whoops, yeah. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, he's not talking about ascension. He's talking about crucifixion. And I've mentioned this before in here. Be careful not to say, Father, will you be lifted up? Or Christ, will you be lifted up? Or be lifted up in this meeting? If you do, I would like to see your crucifix. Because that's what you're referring to. I know our motives are that we want him to be glorified in that manner. Just be careful with our words.
So if you say glorified, then that would be...
That would be better.
It would be better.
More, much better. More accurate. More biblical. Because I just... That song always runs across my mind with Lifted Up. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry.
There you go. Great song.
Yeah, hallelujah. What a Savior.
This, the man going into, back to God, in the heaven.
Singular.
Adds punch to John 16, 11, right? John 16, 11. Of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of righteousness.
Yeah, because I go to my Father.
Father.
Mm-hmm.
That'd be about verse 10 or so.
Mm. Right.
just to know, if anybody wants to know, in John 3:13, all three times, it's the heaven, it's singular with an article.
Right, right.
All singulars.
Okay. And so we're just punching that. Now let me go on just to say why I said what I did before. You know, I mean, let's go on and jump down a couple verses. Let's read 15. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Rerun. Everlasting is a bad translation. They got it right back in 15, but they didn't do it in 16. Eternal life. And eternal life's different than everlasting. Everlasting starts somewhere and goes on forever. Eternal life has no beginning and no end.
Amen.
And that's... Everyone has everlasting life. And the way I like to say it, and you've probably all heard me say it, it just depends on where they're going to spend it.
That's what I keep telling
them. Yeah. They're always endless existence in that matter. And so, but the verses sometimes people leave out of the next two. It says, for God sent his Son into the world to condemn the world. But not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name or the character of the only begotten Son of God. Don't break up the package. You know, PATs ought to have a dash 1-8. You know what I'm saying? No. These pro ball games, when they have, they kick a PAT or they kick a field goal, up comes a sign, John 3:16. It's been that way for years and years. Somebody always manages to get tickets and go down that end zone. They should put through 18. And that's much closer to what the contact says as we relate to it on that. Okay. 662 of John is the next reference, that he, where he anticipated his ascension. He anticipated his going up and leaving planet Earth and relocating back to his heavenly home, but with a human nature. And in 62 it says, what? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before. Boy, if you want a statement of deity, these are very definitely that. Nobody'd been there before. Angels couldn't figure it out. We're going to see why. He went through the heavens in order to show the angels something, that human body did not affect his full deity. And I have that on the chart. We'll be looking at it. Now it looks like we're going to be looking at it next week. And so in 62, you can see where he was before. You know what it says? At the first. Proton is a word that means first. And so where he was, it's a first. At beginning is okay. But I always like that because I remember my physics days. Let's do this. Let me go to the last bit. Where he continually was at the first. It's an imperfect tense verb. He continually was. So it deals with that continual, perpetual existence, and that line goes eternity past. He always was there because he was in his deity. Now remember, he was in his deity before the incarnation. That was all he had. He didn't take on a human nature. He didn't take on that thing. But in the incarnation, he took on a human nature, and that hadn't been to heaven yet. But in the ascension, that human nature went to heaven. In the upper room, we have over and over references to the anticipation of his being where? In the Father's house. Example, John 14. And you go through and you keep saying he's going to be back where he was. He's going to be there. And anticipating it. And every time he said that in the upper room, I'm sure those disciples, I can see John over there. Your body's going to heaven? You know, as John sat right next to him, and not being able to completely comprehend what Christ had predicted. And that's why I put this all in the upper room. It's kind of interesting. There was hope presented in the upper room. Remember, they didn't comprehend it until the Holy Spirit brought the truth to their mind that he would raise from the dead, but also that he would be ascended. So you have two sides of it.
If the man had never been in the heavenlies before, we don't need to get sidetracked. I'm just thinking about what happened in Hebrews 10 with the conjunction of the human nature in a body with the divine nature had to have happened outside the heavenlies.
Well, and that's where we're...
That's another...
Yeah, and we'll be moving into some of that as we move on through the notes. Somebody asked me about this material last week and wanted to know. They thought I'd done a paper on it, and I hadn't, but I'd done a conference short messages. This is my end of the 3 hours or whatever, 3 or 4 hours I did, and I didn't intend it to. But in the Grace Bible Church of Titusville website, I think they have all of those in MP3 files. So, okay, let's move on. We need to get this page done at least. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. There's some assumptions concerning the ascension of Christ that we need to look at. And one of them is he cannot be higher exalted than he can be in heaven. And that's Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 9. And there is an emphasis in Philippians 2 upon his human nature. So in Philippians 2, and we need to read, I'm just going to keep it within 6. 2 works better. I just decided I'm having a lot of fun with my bifocals. I look and I look in the wrong column sometimes, and it's got to be those bifocals. It's not my age. Okay, 2:6. Let's read 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, having the essence, the essential form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. The Greek word there means to empty himself. He set aside something that was inherent to his deity. It did not make him lose his deity, but he set aside his glory. That where he manifested himself as deity. And so he emptied himself of that which made him his glory, and he took on the form, and the word form is a good word. The morphology, morphe is his word, of a bond slave. It says in the AV, a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And the word likeness is, and there's a big discussion about a letter here. And if we were in more detail, we could play with that, but we don't have time to do that either. In the likeness, in a similar, he looked exactly like a man. And so, in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of man, and let me get my verb here. He humbled himself, in a fashion man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even unto a cross death. A cross-type death, either way, it's a cross death, a very specific kind of death. Brutal, horrendous, terrible type death. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. There's a word I wanted to look at. He's highly exalted him. Beyond normal exaltation. Hoop air. Whoops. You've been in our prayer meetings. We have the hoop air man. They harass Chris. He's been in hoop air now. I've trained him right. He's my assistant. And... but this is far above the heights, and given him a name above every name. And this deals with his human nature. He became a slave, and in that human nature, he has a character that is uniquely above every other character in the universe.
Mm-hmm. So this would contemplate with the compound here an exaltation that contemplates more than what Peter is contemplating in Acts 2, where about, I don't know, 7, or it's not compounded there.
No, it goes beyond that in Peter's sermon.
Would this contemplate at least to some degree what happened in Ephesians 4, the full range of his exaltation? Has that got to involve?
We'll get there. I mean, that's at the right hand. It's all settled. Let's do it that way. It's easy. Now, how do I know this is human nature? Next verse. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every name shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the human name, the name he didn't get until his incarnation. It was given him at his birth. That's his human nature. And so that involves that part of it. Never happened in eternity past. The first time. And he will be there, and that's his exaltation in that matter. Since we're in Philippians, and I can do this, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. This is a very, very important passage, I trust, as we live on planet Earth today. That's always been an important passage. What does it say? For our manner of life, no, for our citizenship, our politema. You hear it? Our politics. Okay, so our word politics comes from that Greek word. Our citizenship, our politics, is in heaven's plural. Why would he use the plural? I mean, right now God the Father sees us seated in Christ at his right hand. So why would we use a plural instead of a singular? Because our citizenship is going to be in more than one heaven. Is it going to be 1, 2, and 3? The three heavens? Or is it going to be the present heavens and the new heavens? And I'm more inclined to think that it's going to be the new heavens. I have no problem. We're going to be involved with the other two heavens. They're not going to be much when we come back.
During the millennial reign.
During the millennial reign, we'll be involved in the atmospheric heaven.
Right.
In that matter. So, anyway.
Not to belabor this, but looking at the first part of chapter 2, you look at the context before how that ties in about this practical things. Do nothing from selfishness and to conceit, but with humility mind, and should you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although and so forth and on, what you talk about. It's just,
this is that nice little passive back there on humility. Be humbled. Let somebody else humble you. You look at those scriptures and you see who Jesus Christ is. If you aren't humbled by those facts and the provisions of grace that you don't deserve, and that will affect your behavior.
That's right.
It will affect the way you behave. And you'll have true humility, not something you conjured up in a witch's pot. Let's read on in verse 20. We also look for a savior. The word look for in 20 is we wait to welcome. We eagerly wait to welcome. I don't know. Sometimes I think when I start thinking about this, I'm not a hand raiser, but I'll tell you, I'm already a raised hand to meet him.
This is a really a compound potpourri, right?
Oh, it's a double whammy. Yeah. And so we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, it relates to his human nature. I mean, that's going to be our focus. That's how we're going to see him. When he comes, we're not going to be emphasizing his deity, but his humanity as he comes in that acquired glory that God the Father has given him. Now, we talked about this last year somewhere when we talked about acquired glory. Now, let's read the next. This is going to give us some hope. This is the other side of Dan's verse when he was back in the early part. Who shall change our body of humiliation? Our body of limitation, some will translate. But it's a word for humble. Of humiliation, that it may be conformed. That's sumorphos, or for morpheo, may be conformed. I don't like fashion there. It sounds like a different Greek word. May be conformed like unto his body of glory, according to the energy whereby he has the inherent power even to subdue all things unto himself. That body that's got our name on it, that's reserved for us in heavens, is part of what he's done and we will get. And you think about it, that's pretty practical. No matter what goes on down here on planet Earth, it's going to be muy better.
Now, I'm presuming that that word may in there is viewed more as a promise rather than a maybe.
Just a sec, I need to...
What verse is that?
Verse 21, that the lowly body or the humble body, that it may be conformed.
Some more fun. No, it's not a subjunctive. So it would be active. It will be actively made. Right. Yeah. Okay. I hear all kinds of puzzlement. Where am I hearing puzzlement?
Where's May in that 20? I guess my translation.
In 20 it says, you know, for our, I mean in 21, who shall change our vile? It says will in the
will.
And ASB has
and that's,
will.
That's a good
yeah, and that's better because it's changing the mood. We're making it right. It makes it possible.
Right, rather than.
Yeah, that's like when you say, may the Lord be with you when you talk about a believer. That's a subjunctive idea instead of is, which is the way it should be. Okay. I don't apologize for the fact we're doing a lot of Greek things.
I don't either.
What's that, say again?
I said, I'm not apologizing for doing Greek things.
Don't.
But, yeah, some of you have this problem. I mean, create these issues on it. But, you know, the language the Old Testament was written in is so specific. It is just totally awesome. And, I need to, for those who don't remember, my Pulpit Bible is a King James Version. My preaching Bible is a Greek text.
Did you mean to say the language of the Old Testament or the language of the New Testament is very specific?
Both.
Well, Greek is more specific than
Hebrew. That's what you meant to say, but he wouldn't disagree with you. Either.
Yeah, they both are. That's why I've taught Hebrew as long as I have. Yep. Don did.
I have a question on it.
I have no idea what he said there. You have to ask him.
What's the question?
Well, I hope I didn't make it. You have the type of action as voice, but you're listing tenses, imperfect, present, future, perfect. And the bottom you're listing, say, method of action as a tense, but you're really listing voice, active,
passive.
Is that...
Just to test us.
Yeah.
I'm confused. Are you right or am I right?
No, I think you're reading it right. I don't know why I did what I did.
Okay.
An aorist, you have voice and aorist is a voice.
An aorist is a tense.
Tense, rather. Yes.
Okay.
Okay, we're going to have to come back because of the time. And we're going to talk about he was received up into glory. And that's 1 Timothy 3:16. And we will be Well, I hope next week to get into some of those things on the chart, but we will see. Look that chart over because it's a summary of the ascension, and there's some fun little tidbits of truth that just make you say, I think I understand the ascension better. You know, into heaven, through the heavens, beyond the heavens, all of that good stuff with prepositions. Okay, let's break, and then we'll come back and listen to Don sing his solo.